King Jesus, I pray by your Spirit, according to your good intention, you would let us have spiritual eyes today. God, I pray you'd give us courage to examine what you say about our existence, about the opportunities before us, about our spiritual reality in the here and now, God, how it relates to our future, how it relates to our past. God, I pray you'd give us those eyes to see, nestled in your grace, nestled in your love, we would accept the call to become fully devoted to you, filled and controlled by your Spirit, connected to you again, freshly, because you've caused us to be born again. In Jesus' name. This is rare. I actually have a title. So, John, you don't have to wonder. It's Dead to Sin. Edgar usually gives me the title after I... He summarizes what I said. Dead to Sin. We want to look at a few passages and then hopefully some graphics and some things that may bring clarity. I think they're helpful. I really think they're helpful if we can think this way. 1 Peter 3:18 is the first verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Okay, so that's what Jesus did. He was put to death in his flesh. And somehow, as we look at the rest of these passages, I want us to understand how closely we are aligned to that reality. When we dive into these ideas, we have the doctrine, the truth bricks that we're building our wall, and sometimes they're those truth bricks that we're saying, yes, that's what the scriptures teach, that's what I intellectually believe, that's what I know to be true in the gospel, and our experience are so different. We say, this is true, but this is what I experience day to day. And so often there's that disconnect that leads us to abandon the truth and just try to cope with our experiences. So expanding our understanding, the flesh, gospel salvation does not eradicate our flesh. Or I'm sorry, it does not teach us to train our flesh, but it eradicates it. There's a death. There's a death. And in justification, who can define justification? It's simple terms. No exegesis required, just simple terms. Just as if you never sinned. That's a wonderful summary. Any other simple ways to say that we can grab a hold of? We are made righteous. Okay? Except we're not in our experience. But we could be. You see what I'm saying? There's a truth in the justification. It's the way God says it really is in spite of our circumstances. So it's just as if I'd never sinned in the eyes of God, in the heavenlies, in the judicial system of the courts of God. It is just as if I did never sinned. It's not like I didn't sin yesterday. But in the eyes of God. And then there's the spiritual reality. We've been made righteous in the sight of God. We've been at the substitutionary propitiation. Jesus' death was exchanged for ours. And we've been made righteous in the judicial courts of God, in our new identity. That's who we are now. When God sees us, he sees the righteous. He sees the righteous. And yet at the same time, our experience is that we live in this reality of, man, I screwed up today. I did not choose the Spirit today. I walked in the flesh today. And that journey that he has us on to bring what is absolutely true in the heavenlies and the way God sees us and our righteousness, that's all positional truth. And there's this reality side that God is conforming. He wants to conform us and to make that spiritual reality that exists right now for all time to be realized in our daily expressions and how we live in every part of us. That process is called sanctification. That journey that we're on. And we get tired of this journey and we begin to doubt this journey. And the fact that we doubt that journey makes this journey even harder. Because we don't see ourselves that way. We don't hold on to the spiritual truths. Can you bring up the first slide in that PowerPoint? So what you'll see up there in a minute are three circles: body, soul, and spirit. What is that? What is that a description of? You guys should know. You, exactly. It's humans. By the way, in all of this context, none of this will completely measure all that's true of God. It is a construct to try to help us bring understanding. And there's a very, very strong sense, and this is a debatable thing. This is created man. This is the way he created us. Before the fall, this is who we were. We had a body that lived out in this earthly existence. We have a humanity that it's expressed. And we also had this spirit, the life that when he breathed into Adam, it was his spirit. There was this connection. It's the life-affirming thing that's true. That's who we are. We're designed to be. But this is a construct. You could clearly build a very, very strong case for that, and there would be philosophers and theologians that say, oh, no, it's only this and it's only that. I think this could be a helpful way for us to get clarity on the difference between the justification process and the sanctification process and actually lead us to victory. Because if you're sitting here, that's my assumption, is you want to live a victorious life, fully exposed to all that God has for us. So this is where it can get a little confusing. The soul, the heart, the mind, all those ideas of who we are, what our motivations, and this is the description of the soul in this handle. You could call it our heart. You could call it our humanity. The scripture often, and it's a distinct word, these are all distinct ideas that are in the scripture, that we have this piece of us that is eternal. It's made in the image of God, but it is not our spirit. It is not the part that makes us spiritual. It's just our humanity. It's what we have an affection for. A lot of the Old Testament, a lot of the relational stuff that we talk about, all of that healing, all of that care is at that soul level. It's the nurture of our all of those things, our will, our intentions, our understanding, our mind, our core beliefs, and it is eternal. It is fundamentally who you are. Your body is an outward expression of that. It's what we walk around in. It is not eternal. And it has an interface with creation. Temptations and hunger and hot and cold and lusts and all those kind of different things, they interface and push on our soul. Okay, it's how we receive data from the world around us is our body. And if we really are in control of our soul, and if it's connected to the life-affirming, so the way God intended it was that the spirit would lead this life force into our soul, into our heart, into our humanity, and then our bodies would walk that out. Our bodies would live out the power of God, the values of God, the intentions of God, the affection of God, pressing on our genuine personhood that leads us to certain behaviors. Okay? At the fall, this is what happens. Next slide, please. We become spiritually dead. We become separated from that life flow of God, that connection to God. And this is all very simplistic, but it could be very, very helpful to you. And we have the only process we have now is the feedback we can get. We can create value systems as cultures, and we can hold them up, and it's one of a biblical worldview in our country. A lot of the values that we would hold, they were spoken to our soul, but because people were still spiritually dead, there wasn't any real power in it. It was just the way we were as Americans. High value system on generosity and care for others and patriotism and all those things. And we held that, but it was mostly a horizontal pressure that flows into our life. And when that's affirmed, our soul can be shaped. Our humanity can have the appearance of even being good sometime, but it's spiritually dead. And I share dozens of verses on every one of these ideas. Trust me, this is prevalent. There is no... So when the scriptures talk about the flesh, the word flesh is used a number of ways in the New Testament. It can mean just, your muscle and blood vessels and all that kind of stuff. It can be just carne, just what will rot that part of us. And it can mean a number of things, but one of the big ideas is it's this motivation. It's this way of thinking. It's that's responding to the horizontal. It's not empowered by the Spirit. It's at best motivated by our desire to fit in. There's no real power there. And that's what happened, is our spirit was dead. Our bodies also faced a different different future, because they became finite. They were not going to last forever. And there's all kinds of speculative things you can dream about in light of entropy. We're not going to try to unravel all of that right now. But that's our existence. Okay? So go to the next slide, please. When you place your faith in Jesus, the Spirit is made alive again. You become a spiritual person again. You have access to God again. There's something that is forever repaired if you place your trust in Jesus for salvation. If you believe in Him, something new happens in our life. And we're gonna jump out of that and look at some scripture, but I want you to hold on to that picture. That's what's true of you right now. That is what's true of you right now. Most of you do not live like that is true of you right now. I will confess, most of my life, it is a battle to fight for that, and I often fail because that's not how I live right now. I see myself as fleshly. I do things in my own ability to reason and sort through and problem solve and reform myself. There is a power that is available to us. Okay, is the next slide two big circles? Don't go to it yet. Just tell me if that's where we are. Okay, perfect. So, new birth gives us a spiritual life. It is born of God. Life flows into that part that was dead. John 1, 12 and 13. Very, very common verses. But to all who did receive Him, this is the gospel, by the way. All who receive Him, all who accept His message of salvation through His blood, who believe in that what He did was sufficient to move us from unacceptable God to acceptable God, who believe in His name, He gave the right. It is your birthright. It's not only true of you, it's your right. He says, this is how I want you to see yourself. This is who you are now. To become children of God, forever children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is a work that He does. It is not something we reform. It is not by modifying our soul or our heart or our mind or our affections. None of those things make us a son of God. God Himself, by His Spirit, regenerates us and makes us a spiritual creation. That regeneration is the minimum, absolutely true of you today. You have a spiritual birth and life. It is your birthright. Now, in that birthright, what's also true, and this has become so important to us living in that identity, to actually have the power, to have the Spirit power, the Spirit effect flowing into us, this is so critical as we understand the full picture of this. Romans 6, verse 6 through 11. Because just as you have a new life, please pay attention. This is the part that gets hard to execute. Simple concept. Incredibly simple concept. Really hard to believe. Really hard to walk in. Okay? We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's also true. That part of you that is just the slide before, the fleshly part that's only motivated by what comes at you from the outside, your broken affections, it's all dead. It doesn't feel dead. We can yield to it. We can do CPR on it and bring it back to life. But functionally, God says it's dead. It's over. Not just dead, but fully resurrected. When you join yourself to Jesus, you get the whole thing. You want an idea of eternal security? Why you can't lose your salvation? Because you are joined to Christ. By his Spirit, he indwells you. You are fully associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is your identity as a child of God. That's who you are. And we can wrestle. Well, it doesn't feel that way. That's the battle of the flesh versus the Spirit. The Spirit is screaming at you. You are dead. You are dead. Stop it. You're cutting off my life source. You're stopping good from flowing into you. You keep trying to just kick your foot. Come back to life. I like you. You're comfortable. I understand you. It's dead. It's absolutely dead. But that also means you're risen. Now we can go to the next two slides. Or the next slide, I'm sorry. This is where you will get your power. One of these two places. You will either get it from your fleshly existence, that part of you that interfaces with the world, your own heart, your own management of your affections and the way you think. You can either do that in a fleshly way. I'm going to try harder. The most dangerous thing you can do is listen to Steve Nelson and Kathleen yesterday and walk away. Man, I have got to change everything I think and believe and have an affection for on my own power and according to my ability to do better. Because your flesh is dead. You can't. If you want to live in that flesh world, it cuts off. It is contrary to. And we have the Spirit. We have this life-giving flow, this relationship. By the way, when you think about Jesus being in you and having a relationship with Jesus, the way that interfaces out is the Holy Spirit, okay? Jesus does not live in you. In essence, he does through his Spirit. But it is the Spirit is the activator. It is the Spirit that quickens our affection and gives us power. And we have to understand that. And in our culture, maybe it's human, probably is. We're not that distinct. We have a few experiences of life and patterns of life that are lived out uniquely in the West, related to some of our self-sufficiency and how what we proclaim as a value system. But most of the time, our motivations are pretty similar. Here's what we do, and here's, if I could be so bold, here's what may be what you do. Is somehow in this battle of fighting for our justification and fighting for our sanctification, to believe our justification, to walk out our sanctification, our affections, somehow we have this view that there's this intersection, this little happy spot. And I'm sorry, I could not figure out how to fill that with a different color, but that what shape is that? It's not an oval. Anybody, is that shape have a name? A football. Perfect, a football. In America, that's a football. And somehow in our mind, we rationalize this place where we see that as valuable. We place it's like you want to be a person of faith, and yet you spent most of your time trying to figure out a way to have a life that doesn't require any faith. And I don't have to guess about that. I know that's true of you. It's just normal human behavior. How can I mediate risk? How can I have enough money in the bank? How can I have enough good health? How can I eat the right things, exercise the right amount, study the right amount, get the right career so I don't need any faith? We're just conditioned as humans is to try to build a life that puts us at zero risk, which means we don't need faith. We don't need God, unless there's a crisis and then we need God. But we're fighting for this middle ground. We're fighting for lukewarmness. We're fighting for this place where we're reasonable. Low risk, high reward, high comfort. Rather than saying, oh, Jesus, that is not my identity. I am fully associated with your death, burial, and resurrection. The only things that matter will be those things that I do by faith. The only things that will last, that will lead to reward, that will lead to blessing, that will result in community that satisfies my soul and blesses other people, is if I walk in this justified place fully empowered by the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. And we keep going over here and trying to rationalize it. Well, but you got to kind of manage things, you know. You got to be reasonable. Let's just not go crazy here. You're getting all crazy on me there. And in our minds, we see this picture and we fight for the happy spot or what we perceive to be the happy spot. Here's the reality. You know, next slide, please. There is no football. There is no football. It does not exist except in your mind. You will have to choose. Do you want to immerse yourself in that which God says is valuable and throw in your safety, your comfort, your identity, your affections in with the things of the Spirit? Or do you want to continue to somehow reform your flesh? Control it. Manage it. Manage it. Read a few verses here. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Do you see why there's no football? They're diametrically opposed to each other. Those things that you reason out and you manage in your own power and according to your own wisdom, according to the pressure of this world, what your body's and that whole side, that whole circle of the unregenerate man, a soul uninfluenced by the Spirit, coupled with a body, will be fleshly. It will respond to the stimuli of life with a fleshly response. How can I avoid pain? How can I arrive at comfort? How can I create safety? How can I have a good reputation? You know all those people that everybody's mad at Jesus? Well, they're just not doing it right. There's a way. There's a way that we can be a completely devoted to Jesus and still have a good reputation in culture. Good luck. Good luck. Now, it doesn't mean people won't respect pieces of you and your generosity. And, you know, there's pieces of it they'll respect. But you, if they don't have the Spirit in them, you're a lunatic. You're an idiot. But our flesh wants to, oh no, I can do it right. I can do it reasonable. I can stand with Jesus and be well thought of. I can be a stinking aroma of death in the middle of my neighborhood and people will love me. No, you can't unless they're being saved. Edgar and I were having a conversation. Anybody ever heard of durian? Chinese food. That and stinky tofu. I have no idea how the Chinese have ever accomplished anything as long as those two things exist in their culture. They reek. They're horrid and they love them. That's what we smell like if we're spiritual, if we're walking according to the things of the Spirit. It doesn't make sense. It aggravates people. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Jesus and you're walking as a disciple, what is functionally true, this is not just another affirmation of that idea, your flesh is already dead and crucified. So if you yield to it, you must know you're yielding to something that has no value to you, has no life in it. It won't lead you to a good place. Watchman Nee's book, The Spiritual Man, says this: liberation from sin is an accomplished fact. Denial of self or the fleshly is a daily practice. This is why it's hard to do. Becoming an expert at knowing what is of the flesh and what is of the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit continually, and it will not land in a nice little football-shaped thing that seems reasonable to you because there's a death, and death hurts. All death hurts. And when you let that flesh die, that practice, it's already dead in reality. In practice, putting that to death is a painful experience because our affections are still tangled up in the things of this world. And when we say goodbye to them, it hurts. Now, the joy of the Lord completely overcompensates for that in time. But the first steps are painful. You're stepping into a volcano and it hurts and it's scary and requires faith. 1 Corinthians 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. You see this idea all over the scripture. Like, I can't even speak to your spirit. You're still just caught up in your flesh. You're still trying to reason this out according to your understanding and coping with and managing and appeasing your flesh as infants in Christ. And there's a stated assumption that the person who's following Jesus will move from, okay, this is my spiritual reality, this is my life reality. The scriptures make an assumption. It's one of those, if you're not a disciple, the scriptures don't make sense. You've heard me say that. If you're not going to function as a disciple, the scriptures are just a bunch of random truths and ideas. When you immerse yourself, there's an assumption in the writers of the New Testament that you want to be a disciple or you would have quit reading it. And they're moving you on this journey from purely a spiritual reality of justification to a day by day increase, maturing, growing, expanding understanding of what it means to be living in the Spirit. Having our life flow, having our affections formed, having our agendas formed, having our truth bricks formed by the Spirit, not our own reasonableness. And there's this journey. And this is what Paul is calling out in 1 Corinthians. And we all know, most of us would have a pretty clear idea how whacked the Corinthians were. And he's going, look, you're just flesh. I can't even talk to you about spiritual things. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. You're still dwelling in that place. You haven't seen it as dead. And so all you can do is operate in it. Colossians 2, 21, 23. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. This is our pattern, and it is a huge pattern in modern American Christianity. The goal is to modify our soul, create new affections, put in more information, gather data, so that somehow we have an experience of life and obedience to Christ, but it's purely in our flesh. It's purely in our flesh. We're not even talking about the really sinful, wicked, yucky parts of flesh. It is pharisaical. The way we approach the way of faith is like Pharisees. If I can create all the rules, if I can create a tax code for moral behavior, volumes and volumes of rules, and if I can do it perfectly, then I will be a moral, righteous person, and you will not be. You will still be fleshly and infantile in your maturity of your walking out what it means to be spirit-empowered, spirit-led. That's our reality. We cannot manage our fleshly heart. It is a work of God. Our work is sowing to that place, to that person. It is investing. It is letting our affections be ripped out by the roots, and that's painful. But it is so freeing. It is so freeing. And our flesh just wants to hold on to what we want to eat, whatever that is, whatever metaphor that is. How we want to live, our hobbies, they're of the flesh. And they never get sanctified because we never release them to the authority of Christ. So even things that could be really good that you enjoy and you're really good at. Music could be an example of this. So many people are really, really into music. They want to be a great musician. They never really yield it to Christ, so God, there's never any power in it at all. It can look like they have power. They can create an emotional experience, and it seems like it has power, but it never really has any power because it's of the flesh. And that's only discerned by those who are of the Spirit. So easy for the church to be deceived by weird movies and books because they're living in the flesh. And they go off this track of just weirdness. That is, Spirit is not leading you there. The things of the Spirit. We are not to tinker with our flesh. And please keep in mind that picture. If we go back to the unregenerate man slide, please, Sam. Most of what we are taught, most of where we live as followers of Jesus is where, the one right before that, please. The fallen one. Is we're just tinkering with our soul. Trying to create new systems. Trying to create to-do lists. Trying to create little ways. Another little Bible study. Whatever. I'm going to just tinker with it. And we never just say, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. I'm going to yield. I'm going to be in a place where the power of God is directing me. And there's ways, and we'll continue the conversation in the future, but there's ways to know if the Spirit's leading you. Okay, now you can jump all the way to the next to the last one. The flesh is not to be conquered, but to die. For you to move from the place where this is your spiritual reality to this is my daily reality, the flesh can't be managed. It will always come back. It will always bite you in the hiney. It has to die. Because that's what's true. And when you do that, you're not doing anything noble. Like, oh, I'm just being such a noble person. I'm killing my flesh. No, you're just simply finally agreeing with what's actually true. And then you become a mature person. That's the journey we're on. Romans 6, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him and by baptism and death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We have to understand that part of ourselves as dead. It is not reformable. That's the easy thing to understand and the hard thing to walk in. Because it feels so alive, it feels so important, it feels so significant, and it is completely, it is your enemy if you want to be a person of the Spirit. It seems so reasonable to hold on to petty hurts and reserve the right to withhold love and affection and obedience to Christ because somehow our flesh keeps telling us that's reasonable. There is a football. I am convinced there's a football. And I'm going to find it even if it kills me, and it will kill your spirit. Because it has to be dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3. According to his mercy, he caused us to be born again into a living hope. Galatians 2:20, this is one of two verses, the first two I memorized 35 years ago. And it shaped me when I memorized it. A day after I became a believer. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I am dead. Now I can either live in that reality or seek to live in that reality day by day, figuring out ever increasing how much of me is dead. Or I can fight that and try to keep my flesh alive. Keep my agendas, my affections, my right to be who I am, rather than fully submitting it to Christ. And if you don't do that, even the things that God could use, great talents, great wisdom, great insights, if they're not really submitted to Christ, they won't have any power anyway. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And again, that Christ in you is the Spirit. It's that Spirit life. The Holy Spirit is the interface between us. Now, can you talk to the Father? Absolutely. But the actual force that flows in you is the Holy Spirit. That's available to you. Because we spend so much time trying to coddle, reform, correct, train our flesh. We don't even open our eyes and go, whoa, 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 whoa. What has been promised here? This is amazing. And there's a lot of confusion about the Spirit. When we think about the Holy Spirit and our spiritual life, the most noise is created about what the Spirit does in manifestation gifts. And in a season of time, that's a lot of what the Spirit was doing. And there's nothing wrong with that. And if the Spirit chooses to do that now, I'm okay with that. But that's not the role of the Holy Spirit, is to make sparks shoot out of our fingertips, okay? That's not what his job description is. And we have this subtle assumption based on our fleshly thinking, because it seems reasonable. If we love God, God will love us. He'll take care of us. Life will be good. It'll be awesome. But unfortunately, none of that's biblical. But we've experienced in the last 60 or so years just enough of that that it seems like a plausible lie that we buy into and assume that we could be fleshly and still be of the Spirit. We can't. Here's some of the things that I think of. And you can build your own list. What do we want from the Spirit? What are we kind of expecting from the Spirit? What kind of things come to your mind when you think, what do people want the Holy Spirit to do? Well, we want comfort. Not comfort of our heart, because that would require actually, to experience comfort, you have to experience pain. So you just kind of jump over that. We want comfortability. We want a place of ease, of wealth, of prosperity, of good reputation, of all these things that they seem so reasonable, and yet they're completely rooted in flesh thinking. They're completely rooted in flesh thinking. The flesh has to die. We want, and I think this is a noble thing, we want to know He's leading us. And oftentimes it's that magic leading. You hear those really cool stories. Well, Jesus told me to do this, and I went and did it, and here was the outcome, and it was amazing. And that's really cool, and we want that. We want that daily conversation where God says, hey, stop, give that guy $10. I have an agenda there. I know you don't believe this, but right now I want you to stop everything you're doing, put a Beanie Baby in a bag, and send it to Zaire. Okay, hallelujah, I'm being led of God. I'm being led of the Spirit. And God sometimes does that. But if that's our expectation, Holy Spirit, what should I have for dinner? We want the Spirit to help us find the football, to manage our flesh. Oh, Holy Spirit, help me to have a good reputation and ease and comfort, be well thought of and all those things. We want wealth. We want God somehow by His Holy Spirit to bless our fleshly agendas. That would be cool. Oh, please, bless my fleshly agenda. Now, unfortunately, none of those things are promised. But there are some things promised that the Holy Spirit would do and be in our lives. He promised to bring understanding and wisdom and expose us to the mind of Christ. So which of your agendas, fleshly agendas, do you think Jesus would be trying to execute in your life right now? You can figure out which ones are the flesh and which ones are the Spirit. Clarity. Spiritual clarity. He promises power to obey. He promises joy. Here's a couple that are particularly unpopular in our world. He promises conviction of sin. He promises to tell you, you're going to hurt yourself and others if you don't stop doing that. We don't like that one at all, but it's promised. So when you experience that, the Holy Spirit is actually trying to breathe life-giving power into your spiritual life. And you go, I don't like that. And we unhook it and we go back. I've got to find another solution. I will find a fleshly solution. I'll use my own reason, my own understanding. The Holy Spirit also, this is very, 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 very unpopular, instructs us to kill the flesh. Kill the flesh. That does not mean there's not a place for rest or joy or enjoying your physical relationship with your mate or good food or all those things. It's just who's in charge of that? Who's leading us to that? And are you willing to do it when you get pushed into something uncomfortable? To humble ourselves. To put off self-gratification. Because when the Holy Spirit speaks, it is often towards the direction of your flesh dying. He's not mean. He's trying to bring you to maturity. He's trying to bring you to the place where you actually get to live free from the power of sin and death. That's what He's trying to accomplish. Well, no, I don't want to be free from the sin and power of sin and death. Well, you are, so the reality is all you're doing is wasting a whole bunch of time and energy and heartache by living in that world. Come into the spiritual world. Just in closing here, I just want to mention the Spirit peace. I believe this is one of those things that either gets imbalanced because we're afraid of some of the weird things that happen, and there are some very weird things that happen in the name of the Holy Spirit, and I understand that. Or we just say, it's not true of me, or it's not my experience, so therefore I stop believing that that power source actually could flow into my life, that He could cause me to kill my flesh. One of those two things can keep this, but here's the reality. Here's the numbers guy. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. There are 221 mentions of the Spirit. Now, they're not all the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's talking about our spirit, that piece of us that is our the source of our spirit life. Is that the emphasis you give the Spirit and the spiritual and the care of your spirit in your life? Of all that's summarized for the instruction for the church, great things in the Old Testament. I'm not saying discount that. There's plenty of spirit things in there as well. I'm just saying for sure, everything that's written in the New Testament relates to us. There can be no debate. Is this still true? If it's in there, yes. It's true, at least principally. Some of the things Old Testament, we can't say that. It's a different agenda in places. New Testament, we know. 260 chapters recorded. It all relates to us because we are the church. It's our covenant. It's our place in history. It's our dispensation. 221 times the Spirit is mentioned, either yours or the Holy Spirit. Occasionally demons, especially in the ministry of Jesus. In those chapters, oftentimes he's talking about that. Is that the emphasis you give your spiritual nourishment? Is that what flies off the page at you is the necessity of feeding your spirit, killing your flesh, so that this spiritual reality becomes your daily experience. And that's my challenge. That's my challenge. Do we want to be spiritual people? Are we willing to acknowledge that that football does not exist? You can go to the last one. Last slide, please. Or are we willing to see that as our reality? I didn't know of another TLA, three-letter acronym. I'm not sure I want my flesh to rest in peace. I just want it to go away. Are you willing to consider this simple fact that a lot of your challenge in your life is not accepting this and walking in it? This is reality. This is reality. Will you choose that as your reality? Will you choose Galatians 2:20 as your reality? And so to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do bless you for the opportunity to gather in your name. I just thank you so much for the gospel and all that's true in it. And I am so thankful that I do not have to walk in my own understanding and my own flesh. Thank you. It's dead. I pray day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, you'd be increasing my understanding of the opportunity I have to live by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.